Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And first of all, I appreciate all of you who made it out an hour earlier. Have a new appreciation for Jim. First of all, anytime that someone prepares to preach, whenever you have to do that, you respect and appreciate more what others do each week. So I thank him for that. But also when he asked me a couple months ago to preach this morning, I have a feeling he might have known it was the week the clocks get set ahead an hour. So I appreciate him giving me that opportunity to be here with you with the time ahead of time. And in about 25 minutes, don't look at the door to see who didn't set their clocks ahead, because there'll be some people coming in. Most of them will probably get to the parking lot and turn around and just drive back home. But appreciate you all coming out this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. This morning we're going to be talking about temptation. We're going to talk about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. But we're also going to talk about Joseph. We're going to talk about the temptations that Joseph faced as well, and almost use that as a case study for us today. So we'll begin in Matthew chapter 4 in just a minute. But temptation is something that since the Garden of Eden has faced and been a part of the human life. It's been an unrelenting part. And for Christians, we know that we're faced with our own flesh. We're faced with the world and what the system of the world says around us. And we're faced of temptations that come from the devil. We're going to talk about those this morning. But even for those who are not Christians, they face temptation, right? Oscar Wilde, who's a famous poet and writer, said this: "I can resist everything except temptation." Sometimes I feel that way too. Temptation comes many times when we least expect it. And over the last few weeks, as I've thought about and prayed about and looked at this idea of temptation, I have been struck with how often I am tempted. And most of the time, the temptation is not with gross sins of the flesh. It's the temptation day to day. It's the temptation moment to moment. Some of you right now are being tempted. Some of you right now are tempted with what I call Cracker Barrel thoughts. Do you know what those are? It's not that you're hungry. It's not that you're thinking about the Cracker Barrel or eating there. Some of you right now are tempted to let your thoughts just wander to things that make you feel comfortable. Well, now you're going to listen to me and you're going to watch me and you're going to pay attention as we preach. But sometimes, even when you're sitting in front of a preacher or a teacher, do your thoughts ever just seem to float away to things that make you feel good to think about? Maybe you think about that next vacation, or think about getting your tax return back in the mail and what you're going to do with it. Or maybe you're thinking about where you're going to have lunch, or maybe you're thinking about this afternoon getting a chance to catch up on that hour of sleep. Maybe you're thinking about catching that right now. But temptations come in many different forms. And so this morning, as we look at temptation, a quick introduction. There's going to be 3 points this morning, and there's going to be 3 questions. The first one is the reality of temptation. First point, the reality of temptation. And the question that goes along with that, what are yours? What are your temptations? As most of you know, Lauren and I have the privilege to work with the college students here at Suba Road. And whenever I talk to someone about working with college students, at some point something comes around and they say something like, you know, those college students, the key to them is just being real. Just be real with college students, and they'll really respect you. And somehow there carries this idea that other people don't really want you to be real. You know, I've always wondered that. So does that mean you don't want me to be real with you? You just want me to be real with the college students? You just want us to be transparent with them or with that age group? But I want to ask you this morning, will you be real with your temptations that you face? Will you ask yourself some of the hard questions about where am I being tempted? So I'll give you a few illustrations from Scripture. We know that Joseph, when he was faced with being in the house with Potiphar's wife, what temptation did he face? You know, even when I talk about temptation, most of you probably instantly think about some form of immorality, some form of temptation that comes that way of our flesh. And while that's very true, and we are going to talk about that, that's not the only temptation that we face. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan to trust in his own power. He was tempted by Satan to worship Satan and not God. So this morning, let me ask you, where are some of the areas where you're tempted? Because temptation is very real. These are mine. I'm just going to share with you this morning. I'm going to be real with you, right? I'm going to be real with you the way we are with college students. Here are some of my temptations that we're going to talk about. Sometimes I'm tempted the way maybe Job was. Maybe I'm tempted to despair. We sang about that already this morning. Maybe we're tempted to despair when things don't go our way. Or maybe I should say it a different way. We're tempted to despair when things don't go the way we know they should go in our life, right? Because that's what it's really about. We know how things should be. And when they don't go that way, we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to get upset. What about in our life, are we tempted to seek comfort or to seek pleasure? And when I say that, I don't mean, again, the pleasures necessarily of the flesh. But what about the pleasures of shopping? What about the pleasures of food? What about the pleasures of vacations or sports or friends or just recreation that we're tempted to seek after those comforts in our daily life? In my business, there's a temptation I think many people have, and that's a temptation to want to always be safe and secure. And so people will come and they'll talk about with me their investments, and they'll say something like, I don't want to have any risk. Is that a temptation of yours in your life? Are you wanting to be risk-free in your life? Are you scared to take any risk for the Lord? Are you scared to take any risk relationally with other people? Are you scared sometimes to put yourself out there out of fear of what could come back, a fear of rejection, a fear of criticism? You know, many times in our Christian life, we have a temptation to want to stay safe all the time. We have a temptation to trust in our money and the value that that may bring to us. Many times men and careers, that's how we find our value and our worth. Many times we're tempted to trust in our own pride. We never look up to God. We always tend to look down on others because pride is comparison, right? You're comparing how maybe you would have responded in a certain situation, or you're comparing to the fact that you're not as bad as that person, or you give a lot more of your money or your time, or you're much more committed to the church. All of those are temptations that we face towards pride, a temptation to use our power inappropriately. We're going to talk about that with Potiphar's wife in a little while. She used her power for her own self. And we're going to compare that to how Joseph used his power to serve and to bless others, not himself. Maybe we're tempted towards elitism, or maybe tempted to despise those who we see as elites. All of these are temptations that come. Maybe we're just tempted to let the pressures of the life around us overweight us. Do you get that way? When sometimes somebody comes to you and says, how are you doing? An answer that I find myself giving a lot is, I'm really busy. Is that true of you? Are you really busy to where life just seems to be constantly bombarding you? And maybe that temptation to just be busy or to talk about how busy we are. Many times we're defined by what we do. We're not defined by our God. So I want you to be real. Ask this morning, where am I tempted? What are my temptations? And we'll talk about the reality of those. And then secondly, the response to our temptation. That's our second point. How are you doing when temptation comes? How are you doing with how you're responding? And then the last, the answer to temptation. So the reality of temptation, the response to temptation, and the answer to temptation. And the answer to that is, are we trusting? Are we trusting in God and who he is? John MacArthur said this trusting God. He says, every temptation, either directly or indirectly, is the temptation to doubt or distrust God. So every temptation, either directly or indirectly, is the temptation to doubt or distrust God. Many times when we're tempted, do you sometimes say when I'm going through a trial or temptation, I deserve this because I'm a bad person? You know, maybe I deserve to go through this trial or struggle because I haven't been doing everything I should do and I'm a bad person. Or maybe you respond the other way. Maybe you say, I don't deserve this because I'm a really good person. I'm doing everything that God's asked me to do and I don't deserve to be faced with this temptation. Both of those responses, are you telling God, I don't trust you, God? So there's a reality that comes with our temptation. Let's go to the passage, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And then we're going to carry that over to chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to start with the baptism of Jesus and the reality that temptations come. And I want you to look at the timing. So this is the first point under the reality of temptation is the timing of temptation. Verse 13 says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" You know, we're going to come back to this point at the end, but this is Jesus Christ being our substitute. This is the answer to temptation. But let's continue on. It says, "Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Then, and that word's very important, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Most commentators talk about how you really should not separate chapter 3 and 4. That word "then" goes along with the baptism of Christ. The temptation and the baptism go hand in hand. In the book of Mark, Mark says that immediately after Jesus was baptized, immediately he was led into the desert to be tempted. Temptation is part of the Christian life. The baptism and the temptation of Christ go together. The baptism was the declaration of Jesus as king. This was God declaring that Jesus Christ is king. And the temptation in the wilderness was Christ demonstrating how he was king. So it was a declaration and then a demonstration. And Jesus here, when we read about this temptation in a minute, you have to believe that Jesus is not just an example of how we face temptation, even though he is, but Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus was the one who completed temptation and did not give in so that we can fight temptation. You want to compare the two. If you look at, first of all, the baptism, there was a voice that came from heaven. And then into temptation, there was a voice that came from hell. If you look at the baptism, there was comfort and there was love. And then in the wilderness, in the temptation, there was confrontation, conflict, and loneliness. Loneliness is a big part of temptation. Do you ever feel that way when you're tempted? Do you ever feel lonely? Do you feel like you're all alone and no one's there with you? That is a result of that temptation that comes. In the baptism, there was water. This is just a practical one. There was water, and then there was desert. Then there was the wilderness that Christ was facing. And so I'm coming to you today, if you believe, and if you came here today believing that the Christian life is made up of no temptation, is made up of no trials, is made up of no struggles, then you have bought a lie from the devil. You have bought a lie. The Christian life is made up of temptations. It's made up of trials. We will have struggles. And many times, this is what is so ironic, right after the baptism, right after the ultimate form of God declaring to Jesus that you are my son, I am well pleased with you, immediately there is a temptation. Sometimes that happens in our lives too. We go and we have an incredible experience with God, and God works in our lives. We feel like we're getting victory over many things. And then all of a sudden, 2 days later, you do some of the worst things you've ever done. Why does that happen? That's what happens when temptation comes. It comes as part of the Christian life. The timing is very real, and also the enemy. I mentioned this in the opening, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Let's read the remaining passage here through verse 11, and we'll see how these are used when Jesus was tempted. In verse 2, it says, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So again, Jesus quotes scripture right there. And then look what the devil does in verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" Look what the devil says here. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See how tricky the devil is? He used scripture back at Jesus, and he quoted scripture twice, not just once. And so Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, in our temptation, if you're going to face temptation the right way, you have to know who the enemy is. You know, the enemy is with us. It's our flesh. And then Satan will appeal to that. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute with Joseph. But in this passage, Jesus was hungry. His flesh was hungry. 40 days without food. I think we all know what that would do. Also, the world. Satan tempts Jesus here with the world. Look at all this that's before you, and this could all be yours. Look at this power that's available to you, Jesus. And then also the devil came to him, and the devil is very strong. We're going to talk about the devil, a few ways that he tempts us here. First of all, the devil makes it very personal to Jesus. He makes it very personal. Did you catch what God said to Jesus in verse 17? Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And then did you catch how Satan tempted Jesus? He came to him and he said, if you are the son of God, in verse 3. And then he says it again later in verse 5 and 6. He says, if you are the son of God. Satan is coming to Jesus in a very personal way. Did you know that Satan and the devils, they know God. They know scripture. In fact, I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 1. And this was right after Jesus called his disciples, after the temptation. It says here, and what I want, when I read this, I want you to think about who tends to recognize who Jesus is first. When he goes to a new town, who recognizes Jesus first? It says, and then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. It says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame was spread everywhere throughout this surrounding region. Do you know when Jesus came into a town, many times the people there, they didn't know who he was. Even his disciples who were with him for all of those years, even at Christ's crucifixion, they really did not understand who he was and what his purpose was as the king. But here the devils knew. The devils knew who he was. They recognize Jesus. Satan makes our temptations very personal. We all know this, but you know Satan uses our weaknesses, right? You all know that. You all know that I'm weak in certain areas, and I think that Satan comes after those weaknesses. In fact, here he knew that Jesus Christ was hungry. He was tempting him. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he uses that weakness and even a legitimate desire. Again, let me say this. He uses a legitimate desire and test Christ to see if he will fulfill that desire in illegitimate ways. He uses legitimate desires and test us to see if we will fulfill them in illegitimate ways. You know, we'll look at this with Potiphar's wife and Joseph. But even in the area of sex, even in that area, Satan will tempt a legitimate desire that God has given for that to be fulfilled in illegitimate ways. Young person, teenager, college student, husband, wife. Do you know what? In that area of our life, aren't we tempted to fulfill that area in illegitimate ways? But God says, no, don't do that. Within the confines of marriage, I've given you this gift. I've given you this legitimate desire. And also given you very gracefully a legitimate way for that desire to be fulfilled. But he questions. That's what Satan uses. He uses our weaknesses to come after us. But he also uses our strengths. Look what he was questioning Jesus with. He was questioning, and I mentioned this a couple times, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. That's what Satan is coming and saying, you know what? This is Jesus' strength. This is who Jesus is. His Father just told him, you are my Son, and I am well pleased in what you have done. He is using that strength to test Jesus, to tempt him. And he uses the same with us. He twists the word of God. He says it here, it is written. Did you see? I've mentioned that how he quotes scripture, how Satan goes to the word of God and says, Jesus, the Bible says that your angels will do what you say, that they will bear you up. He is even using that strength. He's using the word of God. He's using Jesus, and he's saying, I'm making you question who you are before God. I'm making you question what we would call your sonship before the Lord. The devil wants to use what he knows about us. He wants to use what he knows about God. And he wants to use what he knows about the word of God to tempt us. If you think your temptations only come where you're weak, be very careful. Sometimes in your greatest strengths, your greatest gifts that God's given you, God uses those for temptation as well. Or Satan uses those to tempt us as well. So be on the guard, the enemy, the flesh, the world, the devil. Now turn over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And we're going to look at the story of Joseph here. And almost as a case study for what God has for us. But also the reality of temptation, the timing, many times it comes just after some of the greatest victories. The enemy is present. It's a personal enemy. He uses our strengths. He uses our weaknesses for temptation. And then the circumstances. If we look at the circumstances where Joseph many times was tempted. He was tempted either when he was in the palace. We know the temptation that came from Potiphar's wife. He was tempted also when he was in the prison. Temptation to despair, the temptation to give in. And he resisted both of those. So in Genesis 39, as we read through this, I want you to look at the responses here. I want you to look at the responses of Potiphar's wife and the response to Joseph when temptations come. And I'll make a few comments as we read, but now we're point number two, the response to temptation. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the land of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that the Lord had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Let me stop here. Joseph was a man who, when he was tempted to misuse his power, he didn't. Joseph used his power and he used his gifts appropriately. In comparison to Potiphar's wife, we'll see here in just a minute, she abused her power. Temptation came in the terms of abusing of power, and she gave into that. But here, Joseph, let me make just a couple points here about how he used his power. He used his gifts, he used his power, and he literally became the COO of a huge business. He literally says here, it says here that everything that he did, the Lord blessed him. He used his power. Not only just for success, because success came and success was from the Lord, he used his power to bless other people. He used his power, as it says here, to bless Potiphar's house, that all that he was in charge of was blessed. But later, we also know that Joseph's power and his abilities, they were used to bless the king. Eventually, they were used to bless the entire people of this nation that he basically saved from starvation, that God gave him these gifts. He used this power to save his family. Joseph was a man who used his power to influence his community in an incredibly positive way. You know what? Whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mom that stays home with her kids, whether you're a dad, whether you're a student, whether you're someone who works in construction, it doesn't matter. God uses all of our gifts that he's given us to point to a greater good. This is so important. It's so important even in your day-to-day to say, God, how am I using my power? How am I using that to bless others? How am I using that to bless my community, to bless those that are around me? That's what Joseph was doing. He was using his power and his gifts appropriately, even though there was probably great temptation to fulfill even his own desires. And by the way, when you serve other people, that doesn't mean you don't have to be successful. It doesn't mean that you deny gifts that God's given you. It simply means you use them for a greater good. The citizens of the earth, of the kingdom, if you're a Christian here today, you're a citizen of God's kingdom, but you're also the best citizens of the earthly kingdom. You're the citizen that says, I'm going to use the gifts that God's given me to point to him. But look at what happened with Potiphar's wife. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form, in verse 7, in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Again, a misuse of a power. This is not just about immorality. It said, but he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. You see that peace that Joseph brought to his master? You see how his function and his job did that? He says, he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater, and he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men at the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. She's starting to blame others here. Said, he came in to me and to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled, and he got out of the house. And then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And as she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to be with me and to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house. Here we have Potiphar's wife. It's so clear. She is abusing her power for her own selfish needs. Also, she's blaming others. She's looking around and she's blaming others for the temptation and the struggles and the trials. So my question is, who are you blaming today? Who do you blame? Well, as a parent, I sometimes worry about as my children grow and as they leave the house, I wonder what they're going to blame me for, you know, because I hear how many of us blame our parents for something. And of course, we know that we can't do that. But are you blaming others? Are you blaming your parents from the mistakes they made or the trials or struggles that you feel like they put you through? Maybe you blame pastors or church leadership. Maybe you blame the Republicans for the problems in the world today. Maybe you blame the Democrats for the problems in the world today. Or maybe you just blame the media, right? I mean, that's a pretty common one. I'm going to blame the media. Maybe we blame our boss, our friends. Maybe you blame your spouse. Maybe you say, you know what? If my wife cared more about me, I wouldn't be tempted in some of these ways. I wouldn't be tempted to look at things on the internet if I got more attention from my wife. Or maybe a wife says, if my husband would not be so lazy, maybe if he would be more a part of the house, I wouldn't be tempted to rule over him, as Genesis chapter 3 says. But Potiphar's wife blamed others. That's a huge temptation. Are we real today? Do you blame others? I do. But Joseph, he used his power, he used his gifts appropriately. Also in verse 9, Joseph recognized and acknowledged sin. And he not only recognized and acknowledged that sin was against his master of the house, but he also recognized that sin in verse 9. He says, this is a sin against God. As we start to move into what the answer to temptation is, and we'll be very brief with that, but it's very important. As we start to move into that, the answer to temptation is not just more willpower. It's not just saying, hey, I'm not going to blame others. I'm just going to not face this temptation. I'm going to strive to fight it on my own. That can be part of it, but it's a heart power. It's letting your heart be transformed. And that starts with recognizing sin and acknowledging sin. Also, it's part of that is a prudence day to day. It says here in verse 10 that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her day after day. I remember many years ago here in church, I was teaching a lesson in Sunday school. And it was a lesson about the temptations that we face in terms of our lust and what's before us. And was really offering thoughts on that. And somebody took me up on an offer to really be accountable. And to say, you know what, I struggle with this. And one of the things that was just very practical is you have to change how you go on the internet. It's just a very practical, prudent thing. If you have temptations that you know you're facing, it starts off by being practical. Respond to them in a practical way. Stop going on the internet when you're alone. Don't go on the internet unless someone's with you. If you're facing a temptation to gossip, don't be around people that you want to gossip with. If you're facing temptations that you know are going to be part of your life, be prudent. It says here, Joseph would not even be with her day to day. It just doesn't get much more practical than that. He would not be alone with her day to day. But then also part of facing temptation is you've got to run. Sometimes you have to flee and get out of the way when temptation comes. This takes a lot of humility. This takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to go and say, you know what, I'm struggling with some of these things. Can you help me? That takes enormous humility on our part. You have to be willing to take that step. But also we know here that Joseph was not controlled by his circumstances. Verses 19 through 23 says this. Again, Joseph was in a great situation at Potiphar's house, and he was still being tempted. And then look what happens in verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, that this is the way your servant treated me. Again, she's blaming her husband now. You see that? This is your servant that treated me this way. His anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him, and he put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And it's neat to see, because we know at the end of the story why this was so important. That he was put in the prison where the king's prisoners were. It says here, and he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Do you see a similarity here? Similar to Potiphar, what he did. See how Joseph used his gifts even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. It says, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So even in circumstances that were difficult, Joseph wasn't controlled by his circumstances. Are you controlled by your circumstances? How about the circumstances at Super Road right now? Are you tempted to despair that we don't have the man or the pastor or the person that you think should be here? Are you tempted to say, you know what, I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do what is the right thing because I'm just going to see how things play out. Is that the temptation that you have? Even the circumstances when they seem difficult, God is working and God is using those in incredible ways. So what is the answer to temptation? The answer to temptation, and we've seen this over and over in these passages. First of all, it really is the unchanging word of God. It's the unchanging word of God. If you'll go back to Matthew chapter 4, we'll look again and we'll close here with just a few of these points. But Matthew chapter 4, we know that the answer to our temptation is the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus was quoting scripture back to Satan. He was saying, Satan, don't you know it is written? He says, it is written that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then later in verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. And then later in verse 10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. We have to know the unchanging word of God. If we're going to fight temptation, we have to know what we're trusting in. We're going to be trusting in the word of God. But it doesn't just stop there, because as you understand and grow and you understand the word of God at a deeper level, what you have to begin to learn about and you have to see more and more of is that the word of God teaches us of the steadfast love of Christ. That's what Joseph saw. He knew this. In verse 21, he knew of Christ's love for him. And we also see it when Jesus was baptized, because Jesus fulfilled this love. Look again at verse 13, and you're going to see John the Baptist here when he says, when Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented, and Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water. The heavens were open. The Spirit of God was descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You know what? When temptation comes, this is the answer. This is where temptation is conquered. It's conquered because when Christ looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees what, when God looks at us, he sees what Christ did for him. The steadfast love of Christ that Joseph knew, Jesus was the one that fulfilled this. And his evidence of that was what he did for us on the cross. Isaiah 53 talks about this, and you know this passage. It says that he was despised and rejected. He was smitten of God, and he was afflicted. And he bore our griefs. It says at the end of that chapter that he was numbered with the transgressors. Doesn't that kind of visualize what Joseph was going through? He was in the prison. He was one of the prisoners. It says here, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore our sin for us. People, this is the great exchange. This is Jesus Christ taking all that we should have been given in terms of our sin, and it was exchanging for that robes of righteousness. He faced the ultimate temptation, and he didn't give in. He faced the ultimate temptation so that we don't have to. Jesus is not just our example on how to face temptation, but he is. But he's also our substitute. He endured to the end for you and me. When you see Christ this way, this will help you with temptation. When you see Christ and the love and the passion that he has for you, he will become your passion. You know, we see that from seeing the word of God. When you see the passion he has for you, he will become your passion. Do you know what we need? You know what we need to face our temptation victoriously? We need to see that the ultimately beautiful person, and we know from Genesis, Joseph was a very handsome person, the Bible tells us. But the ultimate, most beautiful person, the Joseph that followed Jesus, you need to see that he looked at us and he says, I have given myself to you, and because of that, you are accepted, you are loved, you are pursued. I am here to answer that temptation. I have fulfilled this. And when you see this, what this is going to lead to is this is going to lead to a worship of God alone. You know that this was Satan's last temptation. His last temptation was to come and say, worship me. I want you to worship me. I don't want you to worship God alone. And the way that he questioned that was he was saying, you know what, Jesus, if you're the Son of God. He was asking Jesus and tempting him to question whether or not God is our sovereign Father. You know what, some of you may rightfully blame your parents for issues that you might have. But you know what the answer to that is? The answer is that we have a sovereign Father. We have a Father who loves us and accepts us completely. Because when he looks at us, he sees Christ. That is the great exchange. When he looks at us, he can say, "You're my beloved. I am well pleased. I am well pleased because of what Jesus Christ did for you." God is also our joy. James tells us that when temptations come, we should face them with joy. Do you ever read that verse and think, what? How am I? I don't mind having temptation, and I don't mind going through that, and I don't mind facing them because it's just part of the Christian life, right? And I can muster through it, and I know God's going to make a way to carry me through it, but why are we supposed to be joyful? Or better yet, how are we supposed to be joyful in the midst of temptations, in the midst of trials? And, you know, some of you I've talked with and meet with, and when those temptations come, we are not joyful. We are not joyful. But you know what? We can be joyful because we don't have to look at our circumstances. We don't have to be driven by our circumstances. And we can be joyful because even though when temptation says, "I am all alone, I feel all alone in this temptation," you know what? Christ on the cross, he was the one that was really alone. When Christ cried out, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" He faced the ultimate loneliness so that we don't have to. He faced that loneliness so that we don't have to be alone when we face temptation. When you say that I'm in pain, when you say I'm frustrated, I'm in physical pain, I'm in financial pain, I'm in emotional pain, I'm in pain over not knowing what the future is going to hold, you know what? Jesus conquered all of those pains for us. He sweat drops of blood, the greatest emotional pain, because he knew what he was facing. All of those were temptations that he faced and he conquered completely on our behalf. So in conclusion, what temptations are you facing right now? Will you be real with your temptations, or do you cover them up? Do you say, that's not really, if I'm not being tempted with a gross sin, then I'm okay. Will you be real the temptations that you face right now? How are you responding to them? Do you have a temptation to misuse your power, like Potiphar's wife? Do you have a temptation that when it comes to respond in despair, when Satan tempts you with your weaknesses, do you just give in? Do you recognize how Satan tempts you with your strengths? When he questions, makes you question whether or not you're a child of God? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't face many temptations. I just give in. You know, I'm not worried about fighting these temptations because I've never seen the Christ's love. I've never trusted in that. My friend, you do fight temptations. You do struggle with them. Let those temptations push you to a faith and a trust in Christ and what he has done for you. Don't be tempted to go after this by yourself. Don't be tempted to rest in who your own strength or your own power. And if you're here today and you say, I have no idea how to even fight temptation because I'm not trusting in anything. I'm not trusting in God. Today, put your faith and trust in Christ. Young person, if you're here today, don't rest in what your parents believe. Put your faith and trust in Christ and what he's done. Our temptations should point us to him. Let's pray.